won these races and he was a big name. Then after his retirement, it became apparent that Lance maybe had been using performance-enhancing drugs. He was continually brought charges against him, but he kept denying it. He kept putting it under the rug as such, and he even would viciously attack those people that accused him of doing wrong. And then in 2013, he got up, he was invited to the Oprah Winfrey show, and for the first time, he publicly announced that he had been using performance-enhancing drugs. It must have been a long time of struggling, hiding that problem that he had. Now, the biggest thing, though, wasn't that Lance was a failure, it was the public outcry, the public reaction to Lance. It's probably not so surprising, but the words called against Lance then was cruel and vindictive. Here are just a few of the quotes I found about Lance. Lance Armstrong says, "I'm a flawed character." That's like the Pacific Ocean saying, "I'm a little damp." Another comment I found was, "If I saw Lance riding his bike, I would be done. It would be a darn hard not to veer right and take him out." That's American drivers. "Lance may have had cancer, but he is cancer." Isn't it amazing how our society loves to celebrate in failure, but also loves to condemn, to be cruel, to point the finger? It's disturbing, isn't it? And so in our culture, we also have the flip side to this, that there's also this great need to hide our failure, to cover up, to make sure nobody knows. Because, man, if we fail, how are people going to respond? We can only assume that we would face the same condemnation that the world is too happily to give to these personalities. Isn't it amazing how we like to demonize those people that fall from grace? This is the damaging mindset that we have in the Western world, isn't it? That we expect the greatest to perform and to be on that level and to be perfect, and when they fail, we shoot them down like nothing. And yet, it also reflects into our private lives that we can go from a pedestal into puddles of mud as such. And so it forces us to rather to be happy to live in a lie than to be vulnerable and transparent and reveal our brokenness, doesn't it? We'd rather live in a lie in our society than say that we're a failure. We'd rather choose to live in the deadness of our own sin and in our own guilt and our shame than face up to the scrutiny that we'd get if we shared our failures with others. It's sad, isn't it? And so our story from John today is so important for us to know and to own and to stand in. The story of Peter and Jesus, it shows us how we don't have to bury our shame, how we don't have to be a failure that lives by hiding our failures under the mats. We can be people who can be more than conquerors, even in failure. Our story today reminds us that the one we worship knows that we are failures. He knows all the things that are hidden away in our lives. He knows our secrets. But we see in our story today that he doesn't seek us out to shame us, to call us out as hopeless, to make us feel ashamed. But he comes into our lives, he seeks us out to restore us, to pour his grace out on us, and to commission us as his beloved children to get on with the job. That's just what happened to Peter. And so I love following this story. I'm going to unpack it a little bit for us today so that we can own that story for ourselves, so we can stand in that grace and love that we have in Jesus. I love Peter. I love Peter's story through the Gospels. Peter had come a long way from that simple fisherman where Jesus called him out of that boat to come follow him. He became the boldest of the disciples. He became their leader as such. Peter was the first to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, wasn't he? He boldly proclaimed it, and Jesus gave him the nickname of the Rock. Then on that night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Peter boldly said to Jesus, "No matter what happens, no matter what happens, I will stand firm with you, even if that means I will go to my own death." Jesus said that. All the other disciples agreed along with Peter. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they come to arrest Jesus, you know, Peter's the one swinging his sword around like a fool and chopping off people's ears. And he's bold enough to follow Jesus into that courtyard of the high priest's home. But it comes to a point where Peter's boldness runs out. Peter's friendship with Jesus lands him in hot water in that courtyard. As Peter huddles around the fireplace to see what's happening with Jesus, he's been identified by three people saying that he's one of the followers of Jesus. Suddenly, Peter the brave has turned into Peter the petrified. In that moment when the spotlight shines on him, he does what many of us do when we face hard times. Peter lies. He denies that he knows Jesus. And he falls from that pedestal of being the greatest disciple to a pit of shame, doesn't he? He runs out of that courtyard, sobbing and crying, knowing that he has failed his Lord. Peter the rock becomes Peter the denier, Peter the failure. In the faith talk, you asked the question, what's your biggest failure? And I don't know about you, I had a hard time trying to come up with which failure I should share, because there's been many times in my life I've failed in big ways. Have you ever been there when you know that there has been a better way for your life, but you have failed? Have you ever taken a nosedive off that pedestal into that muddy puddle of disgrace? Have you ever wished that you could turn back time and do it again and stand firm? Do it differently? And have you ever lived in that pit of disgrace, not knowing how you're going to get out, how you could have failed in such a big and dramatic way, how life could ever be raised out of that pit? We can fail in so many things in life, can't we? In our workplaces, in our careers, in our education, in our relationships are big ones, aren't they? We can fail in our own set of standards that we set up for our own lives. There's so much room for failure, really. One of the biggest failures, though, is when we fail in our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? In the world, we try and cover up. We can lie, we can deceive others, we can say everything's good and fine. We can try and, you know, rewrite the books so that people don't know our failures. But with our relationship with God, it's all laid bare, isn't it? But it's amazing. It's amazing how people try and deceive God in their failures with their relationship with him. They try and deceive themselves, really. They say things like, God doesn't care about me, or God doesn't really love me. They try and make their failure something about God's failure in his relationship with them. You hear it all the time, oh, I'm not good enough to come to church, or if I went to church, the building would burn down. They're trying to make God the failure when in fact they can't own up to their own failure in their lives. This is where Peter's story is so important for us to know. How does Jesus deal with Peter's failure? How does he confront Peter, the rock who's gone from the rock to the denier to the failure? And we see that Jesus pursues Peter. Peter's gone out. He's gone back to his old way of life. He's gone out into the boat to fish his past life before Jesus called him to follow him. And Jesus is there by the shore again, calling him back. Jesus pursues him. Jesus pursues each one of us in our lives. He doesn't let us go in our failure. He doesn't let us wander off to be lost. He's there. He's right there in the midst of it. And he calls us. He calls us ashore from our failure. Jesus is there for Peter. He calls him back. He feeds him. And then he confronts him. Do you love me? And then he commissions him. He reinstates him and says, feed my sheep. He gives him a purpose. That's how God deals with us in our failures, in our fraud, in our fear-filled lives. He's never going to let us go. He's not going to let us fall into our brokenness to remain there. He pursues us. He forgives us. He restores us. He makes us whole again. He feeds us and sends us out to be his disciples. Is he crazy? Why would he want a failure to do that? And yet that's our God, isn't it? The resurrected Jesus comes into the world to reassure us that failure isn't the end. He doesn't let sin or guilt or shame end our relationship with him. He builds us up in his grace, doesn't he? It's only in grace that we belong in his kingdom. It's only through his grace that we can go from the depths of our failure to being a child of God, who he'd want to be working in his kingdom to his glory. Jesus tells us we can be more than conquerors, even in failure, through his grace. I think too often we make God's kingdom about our success, how good we're doing. We try and build ourselves up onto that pedestal, don't we? To be the top disciple. Well, I'm doing a good job. I'm in the kingdom. The kingdom of God's not about our success. And it's not about our failure either. It's all about Jesus Christ's grace. We know that because he died on the cross for us. And the Heavenly Father rose him to life to declare to us, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. We see this in Peter's confession when Jesus comes to him and says to him, Peter, do you love me? And three times he responds to that, Jesus, you know that I love you. The third time he responds differently, doesn't he? Peter's heartbroken that Jesus has to ask him three times. Peter, in his third confession, says, the third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. Peter gives up himself, all this self-assurance in who he is, his standing, his assurity about how good he is. And he hands his life over to Jesus and he says, Lord, you know all things. His confidence doesn't remain in himself, but his confidence remains in Jesus and his love for Peter. Sometimes it takes that rock bottom experience, doesn't it, to completely fail in life, to be broken down so much that you give up on yourself. Where do you go? Well, for Peter, he went to Jesus. He says, Lord, you know, you're the one. I trust you. I trust your judgment. When you fail in life, when you feel a failure, when your self-identity is broken because everything's shattered because of your sin, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust yourself and your own judgment? Or are you going to trust Jesus' judgment? Because Jesus has judged you. He judged you worthy of his love. He judged you worthy to die for. And he's judged you worthy to be in his kingdom. This is the identity that Jesus places on Peter again, so that he can be something in the kingdom. Peter, total failure, reinstated by Jesus. A few weeks later, he would be proclaiming to the men that killed Jesus that Jesus is the Messiah. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up as a grace-filled, loved child of God and proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and are baptized. From the depth of his failure to the love of Jesus, reinstating him in his grace, he goes out more than a conqueror to share that good news with others. So today, as we think about failure, there's two sides of that. Maybe we're sitting in that sin and guilt and shame of being a failure. Today, the good news for you is knowing that Jesus Christ loves you beyond your failure. His death for you has covered that. You can stand firm in this identity as a beloved child of God. You don't have to live hiding your shame under a mat. You can just present it to Jesus and see how he deals with it. And he will deal with it as he does, through his blood and his forgiveness. And he'll reinstate you as a beloved child of God. But more the case, hopefully each and every one of you are standing firm in this beautiful grace that you have in Jesus Christ. Today, I think more the message for us is that we are to be the ones who are bringing the good news into the lives of those people that feel like they're failures. If you know Jesus Christ died for you, bring that message to others. Maybe like Jesus, invite them, those people that you can see that are living in sin and guilt and shame, invite them to a meal. Share the good news with them. Tell them that Jesus loves them beyond their failures. Remind them there is one who died for them so that they could live in his strength. Our culture takes delight in shaming others, in rejoicing in others' failures to prop themselves up so that they can feel good. Oh, I'm better than Steve Dixon. I don't go to brothels. Better than Lance Armstrong. I've never taken performance-enhancing drugs. But under the scrutiny of our holy God, each and every one of us fail when we sin against him. And it's only in the grace and love that we have in Jesus Christ that we can ever stand as more than conquerors, that we can rise out of the puddles of our own disgrace and be placed on a pedestal as beloved children. Today, Jesus is going to invite us to a meal, to remind us of this grace and love that he has for us. In Holy Communion, we'll experience the very price that he paid for us so that we can be put up on a pedestal. As children of God, we will eat his body and drink his blood and receive the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give us. So today, I pray that you can give up your failures as you come up to experience that meal, and that you can experience the love and grace that we only have in Jesus Christ. So this week, stand firm. You are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the identity that you have as beloved children, and continue to bring that good news, as Peter did, to the world so that they can stand in the only hope that any of us have, that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. And so I pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Amen.